Our text this morning, again from Psalm 119. We are in Psalm 119, verse 161 and following. Rulers persecute me without cause. My heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to what you have to say to each of us as individuals today. Help us to be in tune with your spirit and discover something special for each of us in your word today. Amen. Psalm 119. 176 verses. More verses than 13 books of the Old Testament and 16 books of the New Testament. And I realize in the first service I reversed those two. It is a long chapter. We spent more time in Psalm 119 than it takes to get through a typical sermon series on the book of Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. 11 weeks on these 176 verses, and we could have spent 22, because there are 22 stanzas. We've taken two stanzas, 16 verses each week. This incredible chapter, which seems to be all about the law, the precepts, the commands, the decrees, the word of God. But we've seen, hopefully, over the past 11 weeks, that this psalm is about something so much more than the law. It is about life and specifically about our relationship with God. A relationship with God which is enhanced by the laws of life, as we've looked at the last 11 weeks. The law of purity and devotions, meditation, faith, disassociation, prayer. All these things coming together in order to help us have a life in deep relationship with God. It is ultimately a life of piety. Piety is one of the five foundational disciplines of the spiritual life, along with Bible study, worship, prayer, service, and a life of piety. And that those five disciplines of the spiritual life really came into focus in Christendom in the 1600s, when particularly we started an emphasis on piety. There was a guy named Philip Jacob Spener, who was a Lutheran, and in the 1600s, the Reformation is in full bore, and we have people like Calvin and the Anabaptists are developing at that time, and Spener was a Lutheran who really introduced to the Christian world the whole idea of piety or pietism. And so he's a pietist, and the pietists have had an incredible impact ever since Spener wrote his tract, which we're going to refer to in a couple minutes. As a matter of fact, someone who you would not expect to have been impacted by something from the 1675 actually spoke in concert with what Spener wrote, and that is the Pope. This week he talked about the idea of piety he spoke to the very issue that Spener was speaking about 400 years ago. Whatever, 350 years ago. He spoke about the issue of that disconnect between theology and a lived life. And so the Pope this week was talking about how there are many in the church who aren't really Christian. They've taken the name of Christian, but they don't really live as though they have met Christ. And that's basically what Spener was saying in 1675. He wrote a tract which called Christians everywhere, and specifically in the 1600s, he was calling Protestants, and more specifically, he was calling Lutherans, to a deeper, more transformed spiritual life. That he basically wanted to say that being a member of the right church was not enough. Now, there were great theological issues going on in the 1600s, so you have these great theologians of the past coming together, and they're arguing over the nuances of theology. And Spener, as a Lutheran pastor, writes this tract that says there is something greater that we need to be looking at. We need to be looking for a spiritual renewal or a new birth, which should be evidenced in a life of piety, a transformed life. And so Spener writes this tract, and he makes six proposals about how the church can be the church better, how we can restore actual life to the church. And so he says this. He says that we ought to put an emphasis on personal and small group Bible study. Now, this is part of what we do as Protestants, as evangelicals. We encourage you to be involved in a sermon-based care group, involved in some kind of Bible study, adult Bible fellowship, that you read your Bible on a regular basis. And this comes out of the Pietist movement, where Spener says, make this a part of your life, because it's not enough merely to go to church on Sunday. He also said that we ought to embrace the priesthood of all believers, that we shouldn't leave ministry to the professional clergy, that we all ought to be involved in ministry. Again, something which we do today. We encourage everyone to be involved in ministry. Seek out your giftedness and do something in line with your giftedness. He also suggested this, that Bible knowledge is not enough, that we must live transformed lives. So it's really not good enough to simply be able to answer the questions in Lutheran's catechism. You can answer all the questions in Luther's catechism and still live a sinful life. You really haven't become a child of the King. So this idea that what we need to do is focus on transformation of our lives. Fourth, he suggested that our connection with God is more important than our connection with theology. This is a battle which we continue to fight today. And most of the theological arguments happening today between believers are splitting hairs, and they often miss the point that we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fifth thing that the Pietists suggested, and Spener specifically, he said that the goal of the church ought to be the implanting of Christianity in the inner or new man, the soul of which is faith, and the effect of which is the fruit of the Spirit. So he was looking at saying, the church is great, and what we do is wonderful, and we sing these songs, but if on Monday morning we're going out and living as though we haven't met with Jesus, then we're missing the reality and the necessity of faith. And the final thing he said, and this I believe has some merit today, is that instead of engaging in bitter and often angry arguments amongst one another over the nuances of theology, and certainly instead of engaging in bitter and angry arguments against unbelievers, we ought to treat one another, and we ought to treat the unbelievers with a sympathetic and kind heart, which is a reflection of what Jesus did. He gets to the truth, but they treat one another with kindness. So Spener and the Pietists said, church affiliation matters little. What matters is the distinctiveness of faith, which is expressed by lifestyle choices which are in alignment with the Word of God. That's the Pietist movement. The prevailing church at that time taught that believers ought to look at church doctrine and at theology for guidance on living a Christian life, whereas the Pietists believe that we ought to have a strong personal relationship with God as the foundation of Christian living. Now, this seems like a fairly long introduction to bring you to Psalm 119. But it seems to me that Spener was in pretty good contact with Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119, on the surface of it, looks like it's just about the commands of God. It looks about the decrees of God. But as you read it, and as we discovered over the last 11 weeks, it really is about a relationship with God. The reason the psalmist talks about his love for God's Word, his obedience to God's Word, is because he wants to have a right relationship with God. He is the first Pietist. Spener was a little late to the game, but he brought others with him. The psalm is about piety. It is about a transformed life. The piety, of course, is a word which comes from Latin, and it means to be devout or to be good. It expresses a complex virtue where we respect and fulfill our responsibilities to God, and in a secular perspective, it talks about fulfilling our responsibilities to country, to our parents, and to our family. And part of this issue of piety embraces a sense of humility, which results in obedient living. It's a transformed life. It's godly living. And as the psalmist closes out this incredible psalm, he's going to bring us to the law of piety and show us the great rewards of living a pious life. The great reward of exercising the discipline of piety in our lives. It is the capstone of his incredible psalm that he would bring us to this point and say, by the way, all of this together, the relationship with God which we're seeking, has incredible rewards. For piety leads first to pleasure. This is what I see in this psalm. Now, the psalmist actually says, I rejoice in your promise, but I'm going for alliteration today, so you'll accept that I say pleasure. And actually, the more I thought of that, the more I think it rings true to exactly what the psalmist would want to communicate in terms of what a pious life results in. And the psalmist says, my heart trembles. And that's not a tremble of fear, but a tremble of excitement, that sense that I have God in his relationship with God, which is wonderful, and therefore I rejoice and I love and I praise. These are the words which flow through all of Psalm 119. He recognizes that the deepest pleasure of life is in obedience to God, so that we have a strong relationship with God. Now, there are lots of things in our life which bring us pleasure. Being able to speak without tripping over my tongue is one of them. But there are lots of things which bring you pleasure. I think of things which I really like. I really like a nice, thick T-bone steak, medium rare to rare, some grilled onions and mushrooms on top of it, a loaded baked potato, maybe some sweet corn, and a really nice roll like they do at Texas Roadhouse. I mean, that just brings incredible pleasure to me. Brings other things to me too, but we'll just worry about the pleasure. A really good hot fudge sundae. Man, that's good. You know, there are lots of things that bring pleasure. Last week, the reason I wasn't here is because Matthew was playing in a concert in Greeley on a Saturday afternoon. There is great pleasure that parents receive from seeing their children perform, from seeing their grandkids perform. We sit there, and even though, you know, he's playing in an orchestra, and there's 11 bassists, and you can't hear him. The only way you hear your kid playing in an orchestra is if they're playing really, really wrong. but still, there's that sense of pleasure. And there's something satisfying about that activity. We get pleasure from other activities like running, and we get pleasure from watching the Broncos beat up on whoever they're playing. It has nothing to do with us, but there's something satisfying about it, isn't there? We get pleasure from reading a book. It is that feeling of satisfaction and the happy enjoyment of life. And it is what piety gives us. A life of piety gives this to us because it defines the limits of our life and enables us to live joyful lives within those limits. Because the Word of God doesn't constrict us, but rather liberates us to be satisfied. It liberates us to live a life which is full of pleasure, of contentment. And when we follow God's word, when we are obedient to Him, we find that there is pleasure in that obedience. We know this is true because we've experienced it, but it's also true, and more so true, because that's what God says. Jesus told us that He came to give us life, and that abundantly. All too often we look at the Christian life and we say, you know, we're not supposed to have a whole lot of pleasure. You're not supposed to enjoy a good steak. You know, you only eat to have sustenance. You don't eat for pleasure. You only do things, you know, for purposes. So there can't just be joy in life. I think Jesus likes stuff. I think if Jesus lived today, he'd have hot fudge sundaes. He'd encourage us to have hot fudge sundaes. He'd say, you know, let's go to Dairy Queen. Let's enjoy life. Why else did he make chocolate? And some of you think, well, he made coffee for that reason. God said, have pleasure. You know, Paul talks about it. He talks about it as the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. I can never think of that phrase in Scripture without thinking about strawberries and biscuits and whipped cream. You know, if you're having strawberries and biscuits and some whipped cream and you're at somebody else's house, you get that spray can of whipped cream and you have this little dollop of whipped cream. Not in God's house. In God's house, you got more strawberries than biscuits, and you got more whipped cream than you know what to do with. It's a... God wants to give us pleasure. And he's given us these laws, these rules, these commands to help us experience the pleasure of heaven. The pleasure and satisfaction of living a life of integrity. A life of piety, a life which is transformed, where we are fulfilling our responsibilities to our God. And as a result of that, we're fulfilling our responsibilities to our country, to our spouses, to our children. And it's such a contrast to the life of sin. You all know the misery of sin, don't you? You've experienced it. You don't have to agree. You know, you have publicly say that. We all understand. Everybody's enjoyed sin. And the weird thing about sin is that it feels good now, but now it doesn't. So like 3 seconds after you're done with the sin, you're going, oh. Ooh. Oh. I hope he doesn't find out. Oh. I guess that's a lost cause. There's a sense that we're drawn to that. That temporary pleasure. We choose to forsake piety in the name of freedom because no one's going to be the boss of me. And then as soon as we cross over that line, we go, I wish I'd let him be the boss of me. And we think about it and we realize, well, God really did have my best interest in mind. Piety delivers to us a deeper, more lasting pleasure than the pleasures which entice us to walk away from God in disobedience. The pleasures of sin are fleeting. The pleasure of piety is eternal. That's why the psalmist says he will continually obey God. He trembles at his word. He rejoices in the promises of God, like one who finds great spoil. Isn't that, I love that phrase, like one who finds great spoil. I have this, I don't know, I think I'm a lot like you. Wouldn't it be cool to just find something cool? There was some guy in California. I got this note from Larry Haas. So if you're Googling it and finding out if it's true, email Larry, okay? But after first service, he hands me this. He says, some guy in California just recently happened upon the Butte Gold Nugget. It was 6 pounds of gold, a little bit more than 6 pounds of gold. He just finds it. He sells it for $400,000. I want to just happen upon 6 pounds of gold. That's God's law. When we find this incredible treasure, that obedience is an incredible reward, incredibly satisfying. That's what piety does. That's why God's Word calls us to a life of piety, a life transformed by His Word. That's why Spener said we should do something more than just know the difference between premillennialism, amillennialism, and panmillennialism. We need to know the difference between pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. For what reason? What he says is know Jesus and be transformed. Piety leads to pleasure and then also leads to peace. Verse 165. We're going to run a little bit late this morning. So my choice is to speed up my talking real fast or cut pages out or go late. I got the platform, we're going late. Piety leads to peace. Verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace. Part of the problem with disobedience is that there's no peace. Part of the problem with cheating on your spouse is that you're constantly wondering when they're going to find out. And what will happen when they find out. But there's peace in integrity, in piety, in holy living. There's no fear. Great peace have they who love your law. The pietists of the 1600s really developed at a time when there was considerable growth and conflict within the church, and there was another group of people from the 1600s, which we're going to talk about next week. They're called the Puritans. The Puritans and the Pietists actually both they played off of each other, and each influenced the other. And they had some very strong similarities. They each sought to have a strong personal relationship with God, which would enable them to maintain faith through the difficult times of life. There was a Puritan preacher named Thomas Shepard who wrote this in his diary after the death of his wife. And I put this on the screen just so you could read what writers in the 1600s wrote like. This is an educated guy who spells as well as a third grader. This is what he wrote. "But the Lord hath not been wont to let me live long without some affliction or other, and yet ever mixed with it with some mercy, and therefore, as he gave me another son, John, he took away my most dear, precious, meek, and loving wife in childbed. This affliction was very heavy to me, for in it the Lord seemed to withdraw his tender care for me and mine, which he graciously manifested by my dear wife, also refused to hear prayer, when I did think he would have hearkened and let me see his beauty in the land of the living, in restoring of her to health again. But I am the Lord's, and he may do with me what he will. He did teach me to prize a little grace gained by a cross as a sufficient recompense for all outward losses. But this loss was very great." It's the man who lost his wife. And out of a strength of personal relationship, was able to work through it. Piety doesn't take away the pain of life, but it makes them bearable, because through a life of piety, we gain incredible peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that enables us to suffer the difficulties of life without dropping off a cliff. We know we have pleased our Maker, and the other things don't matter. We know that God is here, and that's what matters. Great peace have those who love your law. Great peace is given to those who live lives of piety. Living in right relationship with God brings us peace. I've told the story before of when Pastor Andrew was about 5 years old, and he was in the kitchen with his mother, and it was bedtime, and he was riding he had a little four-wheel thing that he could sit on. It was like cute, you know. He'd scoot across the floor, and Michelle told him it's time to go to bed. And so he's on his little cart, and he goes scooting out of the kitchen, through the dining room, into the living room, and gets to the bottom of the stairs, and I'm in the living room, and his socks are on the floor. And I say, "Andrew, put your socks in the dirty clothes." And in one of the tense moments of a five-year-old's life, he's filled with conflict. What do you do when you can't obey both parents at the same time? If to pick up the socks and go back into the kitchen to put them in the dirty clothes would be to disobey mom. To go to bed would be to disobey dad. You see, the scripture talks about this. It says, no man can serve two masters. We don't have peace when we serve two masters. Peace. Holy living brings peace. Inner conflict when we serve two masters. When we have peace when we serve God. We have peace when we're transformed by His Word. When we live a life of piety. It is one of the great benefits of holy living. So we hit pleasure, we hit peace, and ultimately we end up praising God. Piety leads to praise. Look at verse 169. May my cry come before you. Verse 171. May my lips overflow with praise. Verse 175. Let me live that I may praise you. This is the psalmist at the end of this long psalm dealing with the law, and he says, I want to praise you. The longer we walk with God, the more we realize how wise, how loving, how merciful, and how just he is. The longer we walk with him, the more we praise him. Praise flows out of a fuller understanding of who God is. And a fuller understanding of who God is flows out of a deeper relationship with him. A deeper relationship with him flows out of our connection to him through his word. And our connection to his word is enhanced by living out the laws of life, the law of purity, of devotions, of meditation, the law of faith, of prayer, of piety. As we recognize that when we live as God wants us to live, when we choose to be transformed, then we sing forth his praises. Then we find ourselves full of joy. We cry before him. We praise him. The pietist had it right. Holy living is what matters. It's important to have good theology. It distinguishes us from other groups. It's a part of our faith. The scripture never says that you have to have the theological understanding of a seminary professor in order to get to heaven. It doesn't say you have to have the theological understanding of a pastor to get to heaven. It says you get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. The theology we need is Jesus loves me, this I know. That I was lost and now I'm found. That there's no way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. The other things will work themselves out. But if we don't know Jesus, we don't have our lives transformed by him, having a great grasp of theology is meaningless. One of the greatest theologians ever is Satan. He knows what is right. The demons know God. They still go to hell. Having perfect theology is meaningless if you don't know Jesus. The scripture says, live a life of piety. You look at his commands, his word, and maybe it's a little bit of a leap, but learn all the theology you want, but if you don't know God, it doesn't matter. If you know all the words of God, the commands of God, the decrees of God, but you don't have a relationship with him, if you're not transformed, then you're missing the pleasures of Christ, the peace of our Savior, and the praise of our King. The Christian life is not about doctrine or theology. It's about Jesus. The psalmist, he would say that, my life with God is not about the commands. It's about knowing God. It's a relationship. And when we embrace that relationship, when we live a life of piety, we cannot help but praise our Maker. And so we say with the psalmist, may our lips overflow with praise. May our tongues sing of his word. Let us live to praise him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us today to embrace this significant discipline of the spiritual life, the discipline of piety, that we would be people who are obviously transformed by our connection to your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, may the Lord make his face shine on you. May you recognize that he is there as your friend. And as a friend, he wants to speak with you and talk with you and influence you. He wants to give you the gift of peace and pleasure in order that you would praise him. Amen.